Well, welcome back, everyone. It's so good to have all of you here again this evening. We had a great crowd this morning. We have another nice crowd this afternoon, and we pray that that you will open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, only the Word of God. So what would we do if we knew that tomorrow would be the last day of our life? It really addresses our conduct in all arenas. It provides us with the answer to the question of how we should act when the heat is really on. That's the title of our lesson this evening, When the Heat is On. Let's face it, difficulties arise. We're in the slowly coming out of a recession, but all the difficulties are not material. Some are spiritual. We're always facing a challenge of old sins being stirred up without any repentance having taken place. I pray that we all continue to be strong. How do we handle all circumstances, material and spiritual, when we find that the heat is on and the temperature's been turned up, so to speak, and we all face those kind of times? How are Christians to act or react when the world, or even our brethren, bring pressure upon us, making life difficult? Well, the Apostle Peter gave us the answer to those questions in his first letter. He taught those Christians scattered throughout the various Roman provinces how to handle hardship. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter wrote, beginning in verse 21, he said, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continuously straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So, brethren, we need to follow his example. We need to follow Jesus' example. The first thing that Peter tells us is that we should act like the Lord did. When the pressure is on, when the temperature is turned up, we want to respond the same way the Lord did. I know that's easier sometimes said than done. However, the fact is, if we follow the footsteps of Jesus, we can successfully navigate all of life's challenges. No person ever lived a more successful life than Jesus, and he did it without wealth. He did it without social status. Indeed, though, he was ridiculed for his lack of social status. He did it without all the things that people are so inclined to think that we need to be happy. But again, if we follow his footsteps, we can be happy and successful in the most important way, even when the world is unkind or cruel, even if brethren seek to create unrest. I think that this is a vital point for all of us. We cannot be like the world, especially when hard times hit us. When the heat is on, physically or spiritually, we don't really get to choose our responses. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and do what he would have done in the best of our ability, even when the others are at their worst. So being like Jesus is a negative aspect, things that we should not do. It's also a positive aspect, things we should do. So there was no sin in Jesus, no sin. Jesus didn't sin. Even when men spit on him and beat him, even when they crucified him, he didn't sin. No matter what the others did to the Lord, he did not use their behavior as a reason to sin. He always did the right thing, even when the wrong things were being done to him. Just think about it. I think about a time when the Lord was teaching in the temple. The Jewish leaders were among the group to whom he was speaking. Some of the regular people believed on him, but most of the leaders were most assuredly not believing in him. This took place in John chapter 8, and I want us to pick up reading in verse 39 and read through 46. John 8 and verse 39. John 8, verse 39. Now there we find, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Can you imagine standing before the religious leaders of the Jews, men who were even at that time plotting to put him to death, and saying, which one of you convicts me of sin? If they could have, they would have. What a lesson for us. What a lesson. A righteous life and a pure heart is the best defense when the heat is on. There was no deceit. No deceit in Jesus. Jesus did not play games when the heat was on him. This is to say he did not equivocate or he did not shade the truth just a little bit. He didn't try to avoid the stress that he was under by changing his story to make things a little easier for himself. He didn't do that. If he would have merely said that he was not this God's son, they would have left him alone. But Jesus would not lie. He would not change his story. There was no deceit in him. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, a Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, John's account shows us that at this most stressful time, Jesus didn't try to hide or to fabricate. Look with me at John 18. John 18, if you would, please. John chapter 18, verse 4. We'll read verse 4 through 8. The passage tells us, beginning in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now turn your Bibles, if you will, quickly to Mark the 14th chapter and verse 61. Mark 14 and verse 61. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 61. Now later on, standing before the high priest and fully knowing the consequences of his statement, when asked in Mark 14, verse 61, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Well, Jesus answered in verse 62, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. For those of us who wear the name of Christ, we must follow his principle closely. We cannot shade our stories or adjust to the facts or help to suit the situation. We can't do that. Like the Lord, we must always stand up and be honest, even when the heat is on. We cannot really call ourselves Christians if we think any kind of deceit is okay. There should not be any retaliation in us. There was none in Jesus. No retaliation. Jesus could have gotten even. He could have gotten even with these people if he wanted to, these Jewish leaders. You remember his statement in Matthew 26 As the arrest was in process of taking place, please look with me at those verses. That's Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus not only had the power to get even, He could have taught all those people a real lesson. Nevertheless, He chose not to retaliate. He chose not to retaliate. He would not seek revenge. In the world, trying to get even is the norm today. There's a saying, "I don't get mad, I get even." But think about it carefully. Getting even means that all hatefulness and ungodliness will perpetuate itself. For us who are Christians, we absolutely must learn that it is not up to us to get even. When people insult us or misuse us or run us down or seek to create problems for us, we are to be like Jesus, brethren. We are to be like Jesus and not seek revenge. And that is true even when getting in, even is within our grasp. Don't do it. Jesus endured without retaliation, so must we. But please don't misunderstand me. There are times when we must simply say, "No more, no more." I think of Jesus and His scathing rebukes of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Brethren, I think of Paul's statement about his response to false Judaizing teachers who were Christians, by the way, in Galatians 2 and verse 5. "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." Paul says, don't tolerate a false teacher even for 1 hour. Don't tolerate him. Moving down, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned." Now I'm all reminded of Paul's statement to Titus in Titus 3:10 when he says, "Reject a fascist man after first and second warning." Reject him, he says. Brethren, there are times, I think, when due to a misunderstanding of the need to avoid retaliation, we fail to obey that admonition. However, to reject a fascist man or to rebuke a false teacher is not revenge, brethren. That is not revenge. It is doing what God says, and it is to be done because we love the individual, but revenge for revenge's sake is wrong. Always wrong. Then there's to be no threats. No threats. Just think of what Jesus could have said at any time to anyone who abused him or misused him. Just think of it. If ever there was anyone who had the power to issue and carry out threats, it was the Lord. But He didn't do that. He often spoke of the consequences of sinful actions that went unrepented of. But those weren't threats. They were simple statements of fact. And as Christians, this can be a hard lesson. We live in a country that honors individual rights. We have legal rights, civil rights, basic rights that are guaranteed to each of us. So it is natural that we would threaten our foes with some sort of action available to us to prevent them from hurting us. But I believe that the Christians have the right to use the legal, protective power of the government under which we live based upon Paul's teachings of Romans chapter 13. But threats are always wrong. Next, we need to trust in God. Trust in God. I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. I believe, brethren, that the key, trusting in God, the key is found in verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. in which the last phrase says, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteousness. He trusted himself to him who judges righteousness. So instead of the options that Jesus chose not to use, he chose to trust in God. That is, as people were hurting and they were wounding him, finally killing him, he trusted that God's plan would work and that God would be victorious. As Christians, this is our greatest source in hard and good times. This is our greatest source when the heat is on. And when we trust in God, who is much bigger than our economy, the recession suddenly is not so frightening. When we trust in God, who can and has brought down nations, the threat of terrorism doesn't seem so powerful. When we trust in God, who can raise the dead, even the worst things in life hold no real fear. Jesus trusted that God would sort it all out. So should we. And finally, brethren, we need to help save the lost. Help save the lost. Peter closed that passage of 1 Peter chapter 2 with the whole point of life and death of Jesus. The goal was to get lost sheep, that's like you and me, back into relationship with, verse 25 says, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And as Christians, we must remind ourselves of this important lesson. We are not in the church just to defend a doctrine, although truth must always be defended. We're in the body in order to do all things scripturally to help it grow through the teachings of the gospel. We're to be like Jesus and teach the truth to all that we can, to anyone we will listen. Helping others to come to Christ is the best thing that any of us can do. I don't know if you've ever converted anyone or helped convert anyone, but you know if you have, you know that feeling when that person obeys the Lord. It makes you feel so, so good. So helping others to come to Christ is the best thing to do, even when the heat is on and the pressures of life physically and spiritually are building. Now we know that Jesus died on the cross for all men for their sins and gave the gospel to instruct us in forgiveness of sins and serving Him. Jesus is the Christ, the very one of God. He is our hope. He is our helper. He is our Savior. And He is our Lord. Are you willing to do His will, obey His word, and follow Him all your days? Will you let Jesus, through the power of the gospel, change your life for the better? If you're not a Christian, will you let Jesus change you into a child of God? If you're a child of God who is uncommitted and apathetic, will you let Jesus transform you into someone who seeks for the kingdom of God? If you're a strong Christian, will you let Jesus continue to change you into even a stronger Christian by the power of that same word? Will you? Will you do that? Jesus wants to help all of us. But we have to do something. Jesus demands that we fill our hearts with His Word and live by it. If you're willing to do that, He will transform our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives and give us the abundant life He promises His true disciples. I beg you, and I plead with you, if you're not a Christian, please come forward this evening. Repent your sins to Jesus, or to God. And you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then, if you've done those things, you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If there's anyone here that can do that and that needs to do that, just in a moment, Bill's going to lead us in an invitation song. But before that, if there's anyone here who is a Christian, but you've been led astray, or you haven't been the Christian that you think you should be, if you sin in a way that others are aware of, I beg you to come forward like our sister Tamara did last week and repent of your sins, and then let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help you in any way? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.